Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Good. Praise. All right. Let's open in prayer, shall we? Lord, we're grateful for this day, for the opportunities that you will present to us. And as we try to learn to live one day at a time and take each day as it comes and be thankful in it and be grateful for it and try to glorify your name in it, we just pray that that might be the case today. And we pray for the needs that have been mentioned for Ted as he goes in on Wednesday again, that the procedure this time might be successful. And we pray for Karen, Elizabeth's friend, that you would just work in her life, whatever her spiritual need is, in the midst of thoughts that are kind of not going in the direction that they should be. We pray that you would minister to that need there. And pray for Tom and his request about our country. And there's a lot of people are facing difficult times because of decisions that are being made at higher levels. And you've told us to pray for those in authority over us. And we try to do that as faithfully as we can. And we pray that you would just be with our leaders. And we know that they ultimately are under your control. And so you're allowing things to happen for a reason, and help us to be satisfied in that, but to work the best we can to vote and contact people that are in charge and so forth that we have the privilege and right to do. And we pray that we might be able to live peaceable and gospel-centered lives even in this climate. And now we pray for our time together in your word, that you would lead and guide in our thinking and discussion today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, morning, sir. Morning, Gordon. Good to see you. We've talked about the fact that there are different kinds of the will of God, different ways of looking at the will of God. We've talked about that several weeks ago. There's a sovereign will of God where God is in control of everything. He is in charge. And I think that's one thing we need to keep reminding ourselves, even in the midst of all this government stuff, you know, and other things that go on in the world. God is in charge. It's not we as Christians who believe the Bible should not just say it's okay because God knows what's going on. There's a difference between, no, I know what's going on too, but I can't do anything about any of it. But God knows everything that's going on, but besides that, he is in control of everything that's going on. Now, that makes it so we don't understand why would he allow this leader to make that decision or this Congress to make that decision. We don't understand why he does it. But one of the points we made that week when we talked about this is that he is in control. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he steers it. God does, as a water course, any direction he, God, chooses. So it's more than, we shouldn't just get caught up in the, well, God knows what's going on. He's in control of it, and we need to somehow rest in that, even while we do our part. And then there's the moral will of God that's revealed in the Scripture, and we'll be talking more about that as we go along. Last week I mentioned the fact that in the moral will of God that's in the Bible, most of the time we focus on what God tells us to do, our behavior, but we pointed out last week that the moral will of God not only covers what we're told to do, but why we do it, which ultimately should be to the glory of God. And he not only prescribes what we're supposed to do and the fact that it should be to the glory of God, but he prescribes our attitude about doing it. So in other words, he doesn't just say, give your tithes, give your gifts in the offering. He says, give your gifts in the offering with joy and hilarity. And so if we give with the wrong motive, then part of it's right and then part of it's wrong because we haven't had the right motive. So we have to remember that there's more than just the doing. The doing, as I said last week, the doing, just focusing on the doing of things, makes us think just about the external. And especially when we're raising our kids or having influence on our grandkids, it's a big point, I think, to remember not to just try to get their external behavior to match what you think is good. Because they get the idea that they should just learn to be good externally and do the right thing and be nice to people and polite and all those kinds of things. But they need a heart change inside. And some kiddingly misconstrued what I said last week to say that if I can't come to church with the right motive, I might as well stay home. That's not really what I said. coming to church is what, or worshiping is, or giving the offering. I should not give my offering if I'm giving grudgingly. Well, Jesus, God says don't give begrudgingly. So I should say, well, I'm just about every time I want to give, I'm grudging, so I'm just not going to give then. That would not be good. What we're supposed to do is give and then turn our giving motive into the right motive. So we need to work on that a little bit and not just kind of give up on it altogether. And then the last point we made last week was that the only real way to have the kind of behavior and the motives and everything right is to be born again. And we looked at a passage in Ezekiel, which is was on your notes last week, that God, it's a transformation that God makes. He takes out the old heart. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new spirit. He gives us His spirit. And then He completely changes our motivation. So those are things that we need to remember. 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So we're not trying to be obedient in the same way that an Old Testament person was trying to be obedient. They did not have what we have. When the Old Testament people were given the Ten Commandments, they had to try to do it out of their own strength and willpower. As a Christian, we're trying to be obedient, but we've got a different motivation, we've got a different spirit, we've got a different heart. And all of that has changed. So, now on the second page of last week's notes, which I think probably says page 6 at the bottom, is anybody here who needs last week's notes? Anybody in this room? Anybody else? Anybody else? Going. If anybody wants the first four pages, I can talk to me afterwards. I've got a few of those I can give you. This reminds me of school teaching. It's great. Brings back great memories. All right, on the back side, which is page 6 of those notes. Thing we want to talk about a little bit right now is the fact that the scriptures are the final and complete authority for all we need for life and godliness. We're talking about decision making, so the scriptures are all we need for everything related to the Christian life, including our decisions. Let's look at a couple of these passages. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, the first couple of verses. Tell us that God basically has spoken through His Son. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things and through whom also He made the worlds. Jesus Christ is the final word. Michael Card, I think, has a song, Final Word. God spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And in the last days, which is now, He's spoken to us in Christ. Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on in Hebrews, He tells us we've been told what Christ said by those that heard Him. And we have that now in written form in the Scripture. We have the writing of the Gospels that tell us what Christ said. We've got the writing of the apostles, including Paul, who met Christ, talked to Him, were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the books that we have in the New Testament. So the communication from God is finished. There is no more. We'll talk about the implications of that after we look at a couple more verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And every good work includes making good decisions. So the man of God is thoroughly equipped through what's given to us in the Scripture. There's no other equipping that has to take place besides what's in the Scripture. Look at 2 Peter. Second Peter, chapter 1. Verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, it doesn't say anything specific about the Word of God there, but He's given us all the things that we need that pertain to life and godliness. And He's talking about, in verse 4, He talks about the fact that He's given us great and precious promises. So He's talking about what has been granted to us as believers is sufficient. And then you look at verse 16 and 17, and following, actually, we should go further than 18 here. But this is interesting. Now, Peter, this is 2 Peter, so it's written by Peter, who was one of the apostles, right? And he says, verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now verse 18, and we heard His voice, this voice, which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Now, what's He talking about? This is Peter. What's He talking about there?
Transfiguration.
He's talking about the transfiguration. Now, did the transfiguration really happen, or was it just a vision? Or like a dream or something? It really happened. So do you think that such an event would be a pretty powerful event in someone's life if they somehow had the experience of seeing Christ and Moses and hearing God from heaven? That would be a pretty dramatic event, right? So Peter is saying, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we told you about all these things. Then verse 19 says, continuing in that paragraph, verse 19 says, we also have a more sure prophetic word. And then verse 20, he explains what that prophetic word is, the more sure prophetic word. And what does he reference in verse 20?
Scripture.
Now, this is very, very important, because if you don't have this problem, it's not a problem, but if you don't have this situation happening for yourself, you're going to be talking to people, sometimes that do, where they'll talk about dreams they've had, experiences that they've had, all right? And we'll talk about the details about that in just a minute. But here's Peter, who had an experience unlike any experience that any of us have ever had. It was a real experience, not a dream, not a vision. And so he's talking about that experience that he's had. And then in verse 19, he says, we have a more sure prophetic word. Verse 20, the Scripture. So he's saying that the Scripture is a more sure prophetic word than the experience, which was a real experience that he actually had with Christ and all that in the Transfiguration on that mountain. Now, you're going to run into people that say, I know what the Bible says about this or that, but I know what happened to me. I know what I dreamt. I know what I experienced. There are people even that will tell you that that maybe they experienced a light coming through in some dream or whatever, and then the light said to them, you know, this is what you need to do. You need to make this decision or that decision. And what we're saying here is that we believe that the Bible is the last word that God says. He does not talk to people today. He does not tell you things today. If He tells you something, if the Holy Spirit tells you something, then you are getting a word from God. I'm saying if the Holy Spirit actually says something to you in words, you are receiving something that is an inspired word, isn't it? Is it not? If the Holy Spirit were actually to say words to you, you are receiving words from God that are inspired by God, if the Holy Spirit really does that. And God is saying there is no more inspired word. The inspired word is finished. So God does not speak to us anymore. Anything you need for your decision making is found in the Scripture. Anything you need to know about marriage is in the Scripture. Anything you need to know about decisions that you might need to make about some job opportunity is in the Bible. It's not going to tell you whether to take the job at this company or that company, but it's going to give you the wisdom you need to make a wise decision. And in the areas where it doesn't matter between both decisions are equally honorable to God based on His Word, then you're perfectly free. God doesn't want you necessarily. He doesn't have a will for you as far as whether you should work for company A or company B. If everything is equal, you can choose. And whatever you choose is fine with Him. You don't have to. He's not going to tell you. He's not going to say, go to this company or that company. Because that would be inspired Word of God. We don't have any more inspired Word of God. Now the problem is that people that believe that God tells them things, you can't speak to them anymore about it. You can't say you shouldn't be doing this. Because who are you to talk against what God told them? Have you ever had somebody tell you that? You know, you can't tell me what to do here because God told me.
That's true in the charismatic movement too. There are people that speak in tongues and they say they got a message from God.
Right. And we live in a climate where if you act like, I mean, even what I've just said almost sounds kind of radical because Roger is saying that these people are having some kind of false experience. And who am I? I mean, even in the world, we know that people have the attitude, nobody can tell me what to do, but that's come into us too. And it almost sounds too dogmatic to say anything about anything. And yet we here at this church believe in the Scripture and believe in that God has spoken, and what He's spoken is true. We have some friends that are missionaries in the United States. In a local mission, home mission type of thing. So we've got in that family, we've got a husband and wife and two teenagers. We just got a letter from the wife. They moved to this place in the country where they could minister. The husband got a job, just a regular job. The wife works with juvenile delinquents. She works with Youth for Christ. She gets support through them. God told them to go to this place and minister. That's what she says. And so we got a letter this week saying things like, I'm running low on support. I'm working 24 hours at the jail and with Youth for Christ, but our needs aren't being met. My husband is off working at his job. I want to know what God wants me to do because I don't know. I want to take these three courses at the college and take courses in ministry. I can't just take one course because then the government grant won't cover it. So I need to take a course here, but then if I take those three courses to improve my skills in ministry, I don't have enough money. So I need your prayers and your support as to what God's will is in all this. And we've got two teenagers at home, but if I work at this at these courses, they're old enough they can kind of watch out for themselves. And this whole ministry is dependent on my being able to do this. No word from her husband in any of that. And so I'm thinking in my mind, now she had a word from God earlier that this is the ministry they should go to. And I'm sure all of you have heard experiences like this. I want to know, why aren't we hearing from your husband, number one? does God, what scripturally, now I know you don't know all the ins and outs of their life, but scripturally, does God want her out taking classes and working part-time jobs to pay for all that and working in the ministry, or would God rather have her home watching over the kids, even though they're teenagers? What does the scripture say? The scripture says that the wife should be a keeper at home. And that's what she should do. Now, don't you, as well as I, because of the culture we've imbibed, have a little bit of a feeling in your heart, well, we don't really know all the details. I mean, maybe God really does want her to be in this ministry. Don't you have a little bit of that feeling in there? And maybe we shouldn't be talking about it in our Sunday school class because it's none of our business what God's called her to do. And I have a little bit of that in my spirit. I can feel that. Because of the culture we live in, that who am I to decide what somebody else should do and all of that. But I would encourage her to go to the scripture and find out what the scripture says about what God wants her to do in the from scripture. Well, then what about that ministry? Who's going to take it over? Well, that's God's business. You know, as far as I'm concerned, that's God's business to figure that out. God will never lead somebody into some kind of ministry that causes them to be disobedient to any area of the moral will of God. In any way, God will always be consistent with the moral will of God. So let's move on. Any thoughts or questions about that? You all look like you were listening intently, but I didn't know if you had some questions or thoughts. You're right about, Glenn mentioned the charismatic movement, and there's some other kinds of churches too that put an emphasis on getting a word from God. And I don't know if you in your lifetime have heard it, but I've heard people that have said God led me even to such an extreme as to divorce my wife because God wants me to be happy. So God led me to divorce my wife because he brought a godly woman into my life over here. And I'm going like, how can that be? You know, God doesn't do those kinds of things. But if you try to talk to them, it's like, you can't tell me what God told me. I mean, you don't know what God said to me. And that's why we have to be really, really careful of this. And those are extreme examples, but we need to be careful even in the normal day-to-day part of life, saying what God led us to do, because all he led us to do is in the scripture. So, the highest... Yes, Dennis?
Is that what he meant by saying itself, no private interpretation? Scripture.
Right. Well, in a couple ways. It's of no private interpretation because we need to compare Scripture with Scripture and pull the whole thing together. Plus, it's of no private interpretation. We're not to do this alone. As far as our relationship with God is a personal relationship, but it's in the context of the body of Christ. So we need to be sensitive to what our pastors and teachers are teaching us, as well as what other brothers and sisters in Christ are saying. We need to be open to that. And all of us need to be careful. If somebody comes to us, some brother in Christ, and says, I'm concerned about something in your life. It might not even be some gross sin or whatever, just an attitude or whatever. What's our usual response? Even internally, it might not be external. If somebody comes, you know, I want to talk to you. I've noticed that you've been really short with people lately, and you're just not being a kind, loving person the way you should be. What's a typical reaction inside of ourselves? It's defensive, is it? Isn't it not? What we need to train ourselves to do, and it's very, very difficult, but what you need to train yourself to do is if anybody says anything like that to you, you need to be willing to not respond in any kind of defensive way, and then take that home with you and say, is there some truth here? If we just say, they got to be wrong, I'm not that kind of a person at all, that's not a wise thing to do, because they might see something that you don't see. And so we need to take that into account and think about it and look, and maybe it's just that we scowl a lot, you know. When I've been deep in thought, I I had a pretty serious look on my face. My wife has to tell me, what are you frustrated about or whatever? And I'm just thinking. And I'm actually trying to practice not looking so scowly when I think. I don't know if you can learn that at 66, but I'm trying. All right, moving on. So the highest priority then should be placed on a good understanding of what's included in God's moral will. If God's moral will in the Bible explains everything we need to know to live a godly life, then the highest priority of all that we do ought to be in the Word, getting a good understanding of the Scripture. And most people, even a lot of Christians, don't spend too much time. The fact that you're in Sunday school tells me that you are interested in learning more than the average person. But it's got to be a lifelong. It's got to be a lifelong thing. I just saw a blog post or something this week that said something about getting from the Word is more like a crock pot than a microwave oven. You know, the crock pot approaches, let it simmer for a long time. The microwave is, give me 15 seconds and we got it. And the point was, you know, being in the Word is something that takes longer. And some people are not patient enough to work on it. But let's look at a couple of passages here. First of all, reading. 1 Timothy 4:13. And for some reason, Timothy just got erased out of my Bible here. 1 Timothy 4:13. Let's pick up in verse 12. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Notice where he's telling Timothy to spend his time. Reading, and then exhortation and doctrine. A lot of times people don't like doctrine. A lot of the modern churches are sending out things that they hang on people's doors and stuff and inviting them to church and say, when you come to our church, you won't find long, boring sermons. We'll just give you a 12-minute Bible talk or whatever. Scripture says doctrine is important. He even tells him, verse 16 to Timothy here, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. What does take heed mean? Pay attention. Think about. So think about, give yourself to the Word, give yourself to reading, give yourself to doctrine. Pay attention to it. Think about it. The next one down on the list gives careful consideration. The 2 Timothy 2:7 basically says, consider what I say, and God will give you understanding in all things. What does it mean to consider?
Meditation.
Think about, mull over, weigh it. How does it fit? That's where Dennis mentioned about comparing Scripture to Scripture. How are you going to compare Scripture to Scripture if you don't know Scripture? Well, if you really are a novice, I mean, some people are new Christians. They don't know the Bible. So how are they going to compare Scripture with Scripture? Or if you haven't got it started much in your life, how are you going to compare Scripture to Scripture when you don't know Scripture? Get a reference Bible. Check up the cross references. Check the footnotes at the bottom. That takes time. Yes, it does. I don't have the time. Well, maybe you should find it, because it's a priority. Turn off the TV. Turn off the radio. Get the Bible out and study it. I don't have time for that. All I do, I mean, everybody has time for what they want to do, basically. Search and inquiry. That's part of this process. That verse, 1 Peter verse, tells us that the prophets searched and inquired. The prophets of the Old Testament, they were inspired by God because they wrote the Bible in the Old Testament we're talking about. So God was revealing them things to them that they were going to write down, but they searched and inquired. What does this mean? Where is this leading? What is it talking about? What am I talking about as the Holy Spirit leads me? That's what the Scripture tells us that those people were doing. 2 Timothy 2:15. Most of you know that one pretty well. Starts with the word study. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word study doesn't mean study like we say study. As far as, I mean, it's a good idea to study, but the word in that verse, study, just means be diligent to do this. So be diligent in showing yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, and rightly dividing the word of truth. How can you rightly divide the word of truth? You get rightly divide the word of truth, you learn what the word of truth is, and then you learn what parts of it are talking about. Now, why does it mean divide? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we used to have a song in our churches where I went. It said, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. That's not true. We sang the song, but it's not true. Is God going to make you the father of many nations? That was a promise to who? Does God say to you, if you get in the ark, the flood won't kill you? No, because that was given to Noah. So there's at least two promises that don't have something to do with us. So you can't have a song that says every promise in the book is mine, because I just found two of them that don't apply to me. Now, they've got some instructional value and so forth, but they're not promises to you. So we need to be careful how to divide the Scripture. Some things were for Old Testament people, some things are for New Testament people, some are for both, some are for the future kingdom. You got to learn all that and study it and search it all out. Let's look at Joshua 1:8. Meditation. Jack mentioned meditation. Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Now, that doesn't mean you can't do other things, but your mind is always active, right? And so when your mind is always active, as much as you can, make it active about the Word of God. Now, sometimes you have to be thinking about your job. Otherwise, you might cut your arm off or something like that. So you got to be thinking about what you're doing and not just daydreaming. But the Word of God, memorize. One of the next verses has, hide God's word in your heart. I have hidden God's word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You hide God's word in your heart, then you can meditate on it and think about it at those times when you are allowed to daydream, which is quite a bit of the time, actually. We have daydreaming time. So he says then that you might observe to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. And the Psalms passage tells you the same thing. Success. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and so forth. God promises success in life, not riches, but success, to those who will meditate on the Word of God. And so sometimes people make awful decisions. And you start investigating, why did you make this decision? Well, I thought I should do this or that. Well, what made you think that? And then we start talking about the Word of God, and you find out, no, I'm not in the Word of God. I don't pray very much. I'm not a growing Christian, basically, is what you find out. How can you expect to make wise decisions if you don't know anything about the principles that God has in His Word? Next one down, learning from gifted teachers. We won't look up all those verses right now, but gifted doesn't mean talented, like a gifted pianist. Gifted means God has given gifts to people in His church. Some people have the gift of hospitality, some people have the gift of service, some people have the gift of teaching and preaching and so forth. So you need to learn from people that have those gifts. And I would also say that we need to learn from godly example. I'm always intrigued by the fact that people will gather together with other people with similar problems. If we have unruly teenagers, let's create an unruly teenager parent support group. So you get 10 couples or whatever in this group, and all of them have unruly teenagers, and they're going to share their misery together. That doesn't make any sense to me. If we have a, if somebody's got an unruly teenager, why wouldn't you look for the people in your church who've raised teenagers successfully and go to them and say, what did you do that's different than what I'm doing in trying to raise my kids? Instead of getting together with people who are having the same problems that you have. So find godly examples. If you're having trouble with money, find somebody who's been successful with budgeting and whatever else, and say, look, I'm sliding deeper into a hole. How do I get out of this biblically? And find somebody that knows how and have them help you. And you can do that with all kinds of areas in the Christian life. And the last thing I'd like us to look at is to seek to move from milk to meat. Let's look at Hebrews 5. And I know the first bell rang, but I think this one's important. And it kind of summarizes all the things we talked about. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, toward the end, right before verse 12. We're going to pick up in verse 12, but right before that, the writer of Hebrews says he wants to talk about Melchizedek. And he says in verse 11 that it's hard to explain Melchizedek is. And then in verse 12 he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. So he's talking to a generic group of people. And how many of them does he think should be teachers by now? In verse 12. He's just writing a letter to a whole group of people. And what does he say? By this time you... He's talking to the whole bunch. You've been in Christ a long time now. Every one of you ought to be teachers by now. Now, he doesn't mean a formal teacher necessarily in front of a group, but he's saying I shouldn't have this problem of trying to explain Melchizedek to you, because by this time, having been with Christ this long, you should be able to be a teacher by now. You should be able to deal with the meat of the word and not just be stuck on the milk. So what's the challenge? The challenge is in decision making and just living the Christian life. It's to be a student of the word, not just read your 15 minutes of devotions and be done with it, but dig in, get a concordance, get a Bible reference Bible that Tom was talking about or whatever, and you won't succeed in a week. It takes a whole lifetime. But you'll at the end of the time, you won't be where you want to be if you don't start sometime. So you have to start like now and work at it, put aside other things, and make it a priority. And then you'll find that decision making is easier, because you'll know principles of the scripture that you can bring to your mind about what's wise and not wise when you're making decisions. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word, grateful for the truth you've given to us, and we pray that you might guide us in this whole area of decision making, but most of all that we would be students of your word, knowing that that's where we're going to find everything we need for making wise decisions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.